Of our scripture reading this morning, we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, and our text is Matthew 5 verses 13 to 16, but to give us the context, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then our text. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And thus far the reading of God's word. Now, where would this world be without salt? Salt is a compound that has many uses, and throughout history, it has proved itself to be very valuable. Wars have been fought over it, and it's even been used as money. Salt is important. Your body can die if it doesn't get enough salt, but it can also die if you get too much salt. Salt is important for human existence. And that's why in pioneer days, salt cost four times more than the beef that it was sprinkled over. But yet it may surprise you that while salt is so important for human existence, only 6% of America's salt actually goes to human consumption. So you may wonder, well, where does all the rest of the salt go? Well, as my wife and I were driving into Wisconsin, it became clear that you in Wisconsin know where some of the salt goes. It goes on the roads, because I could see that on your cars. And yet, that only accounts for about 8 to 17% of the U.S.'s use of salt. It's about 70% of the U.S. use of salt goes into industrial compounds. So, okay, if salt has so many different uses, then what was Jesus getting at when he called his followers the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Well, in order for us to understand this, we need to look at the context of when Jesus said this. And so if you look in your Bibles, you see that in Matthew 5, that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And In Matthew 5, verse 1, we see who Jesus was addressing when he gave this sermon. That he was talking to the crowds, but more specifically, it would seem his primary audience were his disciples, those who were already followers of Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus says to his followers are some sayings which we call the Beatitudes. And now these Beatitudes, they're a series of nine statements which characterize what the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God are to be like, the character traits that their life should show. The Beatitudes show how these followers of Christ should live distinctly in this world, and that they should be ones who are poor in spirit, who are meek, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are pure in heart, just to name a few of them. And it will not be easy to live distinctly in this world. In fact, the last two Beatitudes state that those who live this way will be persecuted. The world doesn't like it when the followers of Jesus live differently than the rest of the world. The world doesn't like it when they display the character traits that we see in the Beatitudes. And the world is going to say, you are bad. You're the trouble. You're the ones causing all the problems. And you're going to have to suffer the consequences because of this trouble that you're bringing upon us. That's what the prophets in the Old Testament experienced. Jeremiah is a good example of that. And so the question may come up then, well, how are these followers of Christ to respond to this persecution? Should they retaliate? Or should they draw away and live in isolation? Or should they just change, compromise, and live like the rest of the world so that they won't be persecuted? Well, if we look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, we see that it should be none of these. The disciples should not go the ways of the world, nor should they retaliate, nor live in isolation. No, they should remain in the world, for they are to be salt and they are to be light. It is what they are. They are salt and they are light. And so now as we look at this passage more, we're going to divide it into four points. So first we'll look at some presuppositions, and then we'll look at the plan, and third we'll look at a problem, and finally fourth, the purpose. So beginning then with presupposition. Jesus says to his disciples that they are salt and that they are light. And this declaration of Jesus, it presupposes, it implies some things. It implies to us that being salt and being light is a good thing. The world is saying that these followers of Jesus are bad. And so Jesus is reassuring his disciples that, no, the world doesn't have it right. This is a good thing. You have a purpose. You are needed. You are salt. You are giving light. So that's another presupposition that's there, is the world is in darkness and it needs light. And also the world is in need of salt. It's in need of salt because this world is decaying and living in, and it's in need of light because it's in darkness. And it's long been this way. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, his second letter, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, this is what he said. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Paul is saying the world is decaying. There is corruption. It's rotting. They are in darkness. In the first book of the Bible, we could see that man has long been this way. That's how it is in the world. In the book of Genesis, we read about the corruption of society at the time of Noah. Before the flood, this is what God said of mankind. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord, therefore, he sent a global flood to punish mankind for their wickedness. But this flood didn't change men's hearts. For even after the flood, God still said of man that the intention of man's heart was evil from his youth. So the Bible makes clear that mankind is corrupt and totally depraved. And if left to themselves, it would just get worse and worse and worse until mankind would just annihilate himself. And so the corruption of man, it's clear in our society. It's very clear in a country like Papua New Guinea. Now, this South Pacific nation, it's a country that is resource rich, and yet it remains extremely poor. And one of the reasons for that is because of corruption within their society. You see corruption at low levels of policemen standing by the roadside just trying to get a small bribe. And you see corruption at high levels where you have politicians trying to get big bribes, big expressions of gratuity for favors that they will give to individuals and to businesses. And the Papua New Guinea people, they may look good on the outside. In fact, if you were to walk up to a Papua New Guinean on the road, on the trail, and if you were to ask the question, "Are you a Christian?" 80% of them would say yes. Missions have been involved in Papua New Guinea for a long time. But the number of people who really see Jesus Christ alone as their Savior and their King is more like around 10 to 20%. The rest of them, they mix their Christianity with the old animistic beliefs. And so they don't really commit their lives totally to Christ to be their Lord and King. So Papua New Guinea is a society that is in need of salt and light. Of course, it's not just Papua New Guinea that needs salt and light. We don't have to look far in America's leadership to see that even some of our own leaders, some of our own people have a lack of integrity. As we read our newspapers or see the news on TV, that we can see the corruption in our own society. Many in our society, they continue to have a disregard for human life. I read in an article recently of a politician in the state of Georgia who called a bill that was to protect children in the womb, that bill was abominable and evil. And you just wonder, how can she and others not see that it's the taking the life of an unborn child that is abominable and evil? So our country, too, is in need of salt, and it's in need of light. We live in a society that is full of decay and darkness. And even though we exist in a world where technology is rapidly advancing, even with all that technology, we still can't change men's hearts. You can't change that corruption. The technology can't. The technology, when it comes to matters of life and death and truth, that technology has no answers. Man cannot stop the corruption and the decay, nor can they take the darkness out of the world. And so, what can be done about this world and the corruption that is going on and it's living in darkness? We must not look to the answers of man, but to the answers that the Lord Jesus gives. And that brings us into our second point and the plan. So Jesus proclaims that we are salt and we are light. We are the instruments, the means that God uses to preserve this earth and to shatter the darkness that is all around us. We do this by living the way that he has described in those Beatitudes. We do this by being poor in spirit, by being pure in heart, and by being peacemakers. As we live as these Beatitudes describe, we are the salt of the earth. But what does that mean then, to be the salt of the earth? Salt has many different uses. So what we need to think about is, how was salt used in the first century? How was salt used at the time of Jesus? And one way that it was used was as a source of money. Salt was very valuable, and so sometimes people would be paid in salt. Roman soldiers would be paid in salt. And it's where we get our phrase that somebody is not worth his salt, or somebody is worth his salt. If you were not a good soldier, you weren't worth your salt. So salt was something that was very valuable and needed. Another way salt was used was it was used to seal a covenant. When two men would reach an agreement, then they would make a covenant, and it was formalized by their eating salt. They would eat salt in the presence of witnesses, and then those witnesses would then say, "This covenant is now binding," when they saw the two men eating salt. Another way salt can be used, it can be a cleansing agent. That salt can be used to clean a wound, to purify that area. When I was in seminary, one of my sons was mountain biking, and he wiped out, and he really messed up the front of his leg. He didn't need any stitches, but we did need to clean up his leg. We didn't want it to get infected or anything. And one of the men that we were with, he says, "Well, maybe he should just go swimming in the ocean. That'll help it." Well, we didn't really want to take him all the way to the beach, but what we did do was fill up a tub with salt water, and he soaked his leg in that, and it did the trick. It cleansed the wound. It purified that area. That's an influence that salt can have. It can cleanse, and it can purify. And so in our being the salt of the earth, we can have that same effect on the people around us. For example, when other people know you're a Christian, sometimes they will change their language when you come into their circle of conversation. So you've had a cleansing influence there. Another way salt can be used, it's a flavoring agent. It's used to bring out the flavor of food and to make them taste better. So it has a positive effect there on what it's interacting with. Salt can be used, too, in a somewhat negative way, that in those ancient days, if one nation would conquer another nation, what they sometimes did was spread salt on the land so that would kill the crops and that would make the land unproductive. It was to show their dominion over the people that they had conquered. Well, perhaps one way we could think about our being the salt of the earth then is by killing the things in our lives that are bad. Putting to death things like drinking and drugs and swearing or loose living or hating or gossiping or quarreling. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that the old things are to pass away and new things are to come. Now, something that we can see in these things I've just mentioned, a common thread, is that salt is having an influence on that which it interacts with. It has an impact on it. And so Jesus may have been alluding to any one of these things, but I think the main thing that he was probably getting at was that salt can be used as a preservative. It can be used to preserve things. In those ancient days, there was no refrigeration, and yet they could still preserve meat by putting salt on it. They would sprinkle the salt on the meat and then rub it in, and then that would keep the meat from going bad. It would inhibit the process of decay. Salt had an effect on that meat. It had an impact on it. It had an influence. Salt slowed down the process of corruption and decay. It kept it from going bad. So Jesus calls his disciples the salt of the earth. As salt, believers are to have an influence, an effect on the world around them. It is an influence that inhibits the rot and decay that is going on. That rotten decay that we noted earlier. Now you may wonder, well, how then can I have such an influence on the world around them? How can I have a preserving influence in my community? Well, we can have that preserving influence when we live in the way that Jesus has characterized in those Beatitudes. We have a preserving influence when we spread God's word. In spreading God's word, evil is restrained. Men have a conscience. God's word reminds them of what is wrong. In Papua New Guinea, the people face many different issues, people in the church and outside of the church. They face issues like polygamy and tribal fighting and pornography and drinking and abuse of alcohol and even something it's custom we don't have here, but the chewing of betel nut. It's a nut that acts as a narcotic, a hallucinogenic drug. So it's something that's very common in Papua New Guinea. It's an issue that they face. And so without the word of God, there would be no breaks. The society in Papua New Guinea would just go downward further and further and further. So teaching what the Bible has to say about such issues preserves them. One of the missions that I was assisting in Papua New Guinea, it's a mission called Pacific Island Ministries, and they write books to try to give people understanding of what God's word says about issues like this, and then it points them to Jesus Christ, and that they need to look to Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. The people in Papua New Guinea need the church to be salt and light. So our presence in this world, it will hold back evil. Our presence in this world will condemn apostasy. Our presence in our community will make a difference. Just consider the story in Genesis 18 and 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord had revealed to Abraham of what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was going to destroy it because of the wickedness found in those two cities. And so Abraham, he interceded because he knew his nephew Lot was living in one of those cities. And so he said to the Lord, well, what if there are 50 righteous people living in that city? Will you still destroy it? And the Lord conceded, and he said to Abraham, if there are 50 righteous people, the city will be spared, it will be preserved. But Abraham, he continued on, well, what if there are only 45 righteous people? You probably know this story. What if there's only 45? What if there's only 40? What if there's only 30? What if there's only 20? What if there's only 10? Only 10 grains of salt, as it were. And the Lord said, if there are 10 righteous people, the city will be spared. The city will be preserved. Those 10 righteous people would have had that much of an influence that God would not have destroyed that city. So salt, it acts as a preservative. It has an effect on the things that it interacts with. But it does so silently and invisibly. We don't really see the salt in our food when a cook has sprinkled some in there. And we don't really see the salt once it's been rubbed into that meat. Now, light, on the other hand, it has a very noticeable impact. It takes just a little light to, in a very dark room, to make one say that this room is no longer totally enveloped in darkness. Light dispels darkness. It helps people to see where they are at and what they're doing and where they're going. Now, I'll tell you another Papua New Guinea story. In Papua New Guinea, we didn't always have electricity. We didn't always have light. So in some regions, we were supposed to have electricity 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it was not uncommon for the power to go out. And so we'd be sitting down to dinner or doing something in the evening, and all of a sudden, we're in the darkness. We couldn't see what we were doing. We didn't know where we were at. We needed light. Jane and I, we learned to prepare our meals in the evening time early because we had no power, no electricity between 5 and 7 o'clock. And so we prepared our meals while it was still light outside so that we could see what we were doing. We were in need of light. So light has a positive function. It gets rid of darkness. In calling believers the light of the world, Jesus is saying he wants us to shine in this world and send out the darkness, to dispel the darkness. And what more could Jesus have meant when he called us the light of the world? Well, light indicates true knowledge of God, as well as goodness and righteousness and truthfulness. It indicates joy and gladness, true happiness. Darkness, on the other hand, it would indicate dullness and depravity and despair. Light reveals what is false and wrong, and it shows what is right and true. So Jesus calls us the light of the world. He also calls himself light, the light of the world. So how are we to think of that? One way is to think of ourselves as being like the moon, reflecting the light of the sun. We are a light because Christ, who is the bright and morning star, lives in us. His light shines through us. We let our light shine when we share the good news of the gospel and when we spread the word of God. So God makes us salt and light in the world so that we can have an impact on it, an influence on it. But then Jesus brings up some problems that can arise, and that's our third point. There are ways that our influence can be hindered and that our impact is minimized. In regards to our being salt, Jesus says that we can lose our saltiness. And this happens when we lose that ability to influence or have an impact on the world that's around us, the world that we are interacting with. And what can cause this? I mean, doesn't pure salt remain salt? Well, what happens? We lose our saltiness when other elements, other substances, other compounds get mixed in with the salt. And that's where the salt can lose its saltiness. It no longer has the ability to enhance the flavor, nor to inhibit decay. Salt can become contaminated or adulterated. So the Lord wants his followers to remain distinct, having those same distinctions that he was talking about in those Beatitudes. He wants us to interact with the world, but he also wants believers to remain different from the world. So when a believer takes on the character of the world, when he or she compromises on the way they live and they no longer follow a godly life, then this is like the salt becoming contaminated, and ultimately it becomes nearly useless. A person can become so much like the world that he loses the distinctiveness of the true faith. It can even happen that while a person may look good on the outside, he can still, or she, can still be losing their saltiness. If we take on a type of formalism or legalism, that's a way of losing our saltiness as well, and we can lose the vitality of our faith. So Jesus warns that salt can lose its flavor, but then he also warns about not letting your light shine. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put the light under a basket and hide it in that way. So believers are a light that is meant to be seen. Light is meant to dispel darkness. It comes into darkness, and it needs to remain distinct from the darkness that is around it for it to have an impact. We don't want to hide the light that God has meant us to be. So how would we do that? Be hiding our lights? How would we be putting our lamp under a bushel? Well, we need to look a little further into the passage. And how were the people to shine their light? How were the others to see that light? Well, it's through our good works. And so when people do not see our good works, it's as if we are hiding our lights. People are unable to see our good works when we are compromising our faith and living like the world. Remember, God wants us to live distinctly. He wants us to live differently. He wants us to be in the world, but not to be a part of it. He does not want us to have our mind dwell on worldly things, but rather on things above. He wants us to be thinking about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4. So when we let our mind dwell on the things of the world, when we compromise in life and fail to live as Jesus outlines in the Beatitudes, it is as if we are hiding our light. We are putting it under a bushel. And the world fails to see the truth and the beauty of God's word. When we walk in the light of the Lord and of his word, then we show the errors of the ways of the world. And we expose the lies that the world purveys. And we shed light on the truth. We shed light on the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father but through him. So when we are living as the salt and the light that Jesus meant us to be, then we're being used as God's instruments to preserve this earth. And that brings us into our last point, the purpose. We're to preserve this earth. The earth needs to be preserved so that God's plan of redemption can be carried out. When I was in Papua New Guinea, I presented that course on the covenant. One of the covenants was the covenant that God made with Noah. And sometimes that's called the covenant of preservation. That God promised that he would preserve the earth. He would never again send such a flood. And so seasons would continue on. The sun would continue to shine each day. God was going to preserve the earth because he still had more of his plan of redemption to carry out. God chooses those whom he's going to save. And when he made this covenant with Noah, there were still more people who needed to be born that were to become children of God. Abraham still needed to be born. Isaac and Jacob still needed to be born. And more people did, going down through the centuries. David still needed to be born. And other sons and daughters of Israel. And in the fullness of time, Christ still needed to come. Christ needed to be born taking on human flesh. He still needed to carry out God's plan to redeem us. He still needed to live that righteous life on this earth and to suffer and die on the cross so that God's people could be saved. And when Christ suffered and died and rose again, that work of justification was done. But there was still more to happen with God's plans. For more children of God still needed to be born and come to faith in him. Throughout the centuries after Christ ascended into heaven, more saints came to be saved. In the 4th century, Augustine still needed to be born. And so throughout the centuries, in the 15th and 16th century, Martin Luther and other reformers still needed to be born. In the 20th and 21st century, you and I still needed to be born. So God preserved this earth. And he uses us to continue to preserve this earth. We're his instruments. God's plan is not done yet. The world is still being preserved, and Christ has not yet come because there are still more who need to come to faith in Christ. There are still some who need to see that Christ has come to sacrifice his life, to live that righteous life, so that the sins of God's people can be forgiven and that they can inherit eternal life. And so in closing, I have 2 questions for you. Are you living as salt and light? Or are you losing your saltiness or hiding your light? God calls us to be the salt and light that we are blessed to be. A second question is, are you one of those who still needs to be born again? Are you one of those for which this earth is being preserved? Do you still need to come to the Lord and surrender your heart to him and put your faith in him? If you hear God calling, Don't put it off any longer. Answer his call and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us and making us to be your instruments. We pray, Lord, that we would be what you mean us to be, salt and light in this world, in the communities where you have placed us. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do that work of preservation, of influencing the world around us, of letting our light shine, of pointing people toward you. So, Lord, enable us to do that. We pray that your word would go forth, calling sinners to believe in you, and that they may have their sins forgiven and inherit eternal life. We thank you for making this possible through the work of Christ alone, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So now let's respond by singing out of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, number 534, Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God. And we'll sing all the verses. Opportunity to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, and the offering this morning is for the building fund. Thank you. Congregation, please rise. Just to remind everyone, we'll have the brief presentation. You can get some cookies and whatever, and that gives us a chance to set up. And then please come back, and we'd love to show you more about our work that we did in the South Pacific. So hear now God's parting greeting or blessing to us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.